That sounded good. I heard a pop. All right. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We have been working our way through verses 3 through 14, which is one long sentence, one long connected run-on sentence, the kind that your English teachers always told you never to do, that you would be graded down if you had such a long run-on sentence. Evidently, the Holy Spirit told Paul it was okay to do that in Ephesians chapter 1. And so this is what we have, verses 3 through 14. And we're ready now to look at verse 6. I think we've completed everything that we've looked at or that we're going to look at in verse 5. But just to bring us up to speed here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in so much as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, which he graced us with in the Beloved One. All right, this is what we're going to be looking at here today. Before we do get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time of study. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thankful for grace and truth, rejoicing in your faithfulness, Father, and anticipating a tremendous feast on this day. Father, you are so faithful to provide for us the living and abiding Word of God, the blessings, Father, that satisfy. We thank you for the promises that he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be satisfied. We thank you for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Thank you for just so many things that have been provided. And as we're studying today, these spiritual blessings have been granted from the foundation of the world. This has been a part of your eternal plan. And so, Father, we want to study it, we want to learn it, we want to know it, and we want to live it. So open our eyes to this truth. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are ready now to get to the first details, I think, in verse 6. Inasmuch as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, we will be holy and blameless before him in love, both presently and eternally. I want to stress that because we're going to keep stressing that, especially today as we talk about the when and where of when do we praise him. Is it in time or is it in eternity or is it both? So we've already covered that with respect to the holy and blameless before him. It's now and forever. Amen. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, recognizing that makes our adoption different from Israel's adoption, through Jesus Christ to himself. That's a unique facet of our adoption in the church age. According to the eudikia, the good pleasure of his thelema, of his will. And this, I stressed it there the night. I'm going to keep stressing it again moving forward. We're going to have three verses here that all talk about the will of God. And I think it's vital that we see that the will of God is more than just his sovereignty. It's more than just he did it because he wanted to do it. And who are you, O pot, to question what the potter is doing, right? Sovereignty is not arbitrary, that God has a purpose for what he does. And that purpose is defined by his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. And so understanding the good pleasure of God the Father is key for you and I. If we're going to be functioning in his good pleasure, if we're going to be functioning in his will, if we're fellow partners with him, then it's important that we understand what pleases him. So we'll deal with those issues as well. But the eudikia, the good pleasure of his thelema, of his will. I do also want to warn you, if you Google thelema, you're going to find a whole lot of cult garbage that's out there, all right? You might find a little bit of good stuff, too, mixed in with a Bible understanding, but there are some cults, some non-Christian cults, that pick up on the term thelema, or thelema, for the will of God, and they've generated a whole lot of garbage that's out there, so just be aware that Google is not your friend when you're doing your Thelema searches in this. All right. Yes, and so here's just a quick triplet that I gave the other night. Here in verse 5, we have the good pleasure of God's will. It's going to be followed in verse 9 by the mystery of His will. But even there, the mystery of His will is going to be according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Him, which He purposed in Christ. And so the good pleasure of His will, the mystery of His will, which is according to His good pleasure, and then the counsel of His will. In verse 11, works all things after the counsel of His will. And I can't wait to get to that verse too, because that really gets to what we commonly refer to as the divine decrees, the eternal life conference, the agreement that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had, because they took counsel together, the members of Trinity, in perfect agreement before the foundation of the world, that this was the plan that was going to be executed for the maximum glory of Jesus Christ. So we will deal with that in verse 11. All right, so all of these things that He's done for us, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, choosing us or electing us, predestining us, adopting us, everything that He's done for us, and we're not done yet. We've just had the opening act of these first handful of items that He's done for us before the foundation of the world. But before we get to additional items, before we get to more items on this list, we actually have a moment where a purpose clause is given, or a result is being anticipated. And so we have this phrase we have to deal with here: to the praise of the glory of His grace. And it's got to be important, because He says it three times. I underlined it every time. You have it in verse 6. You have it again in verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And you have it again at the conclusion of verse 14, to the praise of His glory. So the longer form is the one that He uses first, to the praise of the glory of His grace, and then He abbreviates it for the second and third time that He states it. But I accept them as equivalent statements all three times. To the praise of the glory of His grace, or to the praise of His glory. And boy, does this become a critical item for us to stop and reflect upon, for us to stop and have a bit of an orientation, right? So we don't lose track of where we're going with this sentence. To the praise of the glory of His grace. This is the purpose. This is the anticipated outcome. This is why, among many reasons, why He's done what He's done. Why did He bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Why did He elect us in Christ before the foundation of the world? Why did He predestine us to the adoption of sons as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself? Here's the purpose, okay? And it's bigger than we usually think of it. Typically speaking, because we're human, because we're subjective, because we're us, we tend to think about us a lot. We tend to think, and sadly, many times we think about us first and foremost, and that's not biblical, right? The universe does not revolve around us. And while we benefit from being saved, we benefit from being elect and predestined and blessed, and all of these things clearly benefit us, it doesn't say He did all this according to the kind intention of His will so that you don't go to hell when you die, or so that you benefit, or so that you can be happy to be a saved one, okay? It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about what He's doing in the Beloved One, what the Father is doing to magnify the Son. And in a lot of respects, you and I get to be, what do you call those? The side effects that come along with different medication that you take, right? You take the medication, it's supposed to do this, and then there's some other side effects that happen as well. Not all of them are entirely pleasant. But you can think of, here's the Father. He's executing a plan. His plan is to glorify His Son for all eternity. And in the course of doing that, it's also His plan to provide a bride for His Son. Well, that's us, okay? So good to be us. But it's not about us. We are a part of how the Father is blessing His Son. And I really want to stress that, both now and in future classes as we deal with this. All right, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we're going to take that as a unit, and then we'll expand upon the fact that that grace, by the way, is the grace that he blessed us with, that he graced us with. We have both the noun and the verb for grace here in this verse. So we have the grace which he graced us with in the Beloved One. And, of course, there's another title for Jesus Christ, and we'll be tackling that here also. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Shows up in verse 6, shows up in verse 12, shows up in verse 14. Three times he states it in this one sentence from verses 3 to 14. It is a purpose clause. It is a contemplated result, or both, of our predestined adoption. It's the praise of the glory of his grace. This is what he's doing. He does what he does. He's very pleased with what he does. He's very pleased with how he does it, and it's worthy to be praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. When you have a God that's as awesome as he is and does as awesome things as he does, it is praiseworthy. And so we are the ones that are called upon to praise him for this. Even as angels will praise, and even fellow members of Trinity will praise. The Son is pleased to praise the Father. The Holy Spirit is pleased to magnify the Father and the Son. We're going to talk about this praise here today. But it is the contemplated result. I also want to highlight, not to get extremely exegetical, but just the preposition to, okay? We're dealing with, and I can bring it up in the Greek, there's the eis, and here's another eis. There it is. Let me color all my eises. The EIS, okay? This is one of the prepositions that we're learning on Thursday nights. And we have eis plus the accusative. We have eis plus the genitive. There's different ways that we handle these prepositions. But they're going to be key for us with respect to Ephesians chapter 1. And in particular, this was a question that Reuben had for me a few weeks back. Because when we get down to verse 10... the very same ice that we're looking at is rendered with a view to. It's a very lengthy translation of a very short preposition. And we want to be clear of why we're doing such a thing idiomatically with a preposition that's as simple as it is. Something similar happens in verse 12 where the very same preposition ice is translated to the end that. We who were the first to hope in Christ would be to, and there's another ice there, to the praise of his glory. So we've got about five eises here, or eis, I should be pronouncing it eis, E-I-S, eis, that we have here. One, two, three, four, five, a couple more there in verse five. So seven altogether. And it's good that we spotlight those. We see them. We see what Paul is doing with all of those in a context here of one single sentence. And we don't want to misapply a purpose clause. We don't want to misapply an anticipated result. We don't want to misapply another idiomatic use that may come up. And so, anyway, just stay tuned for that because I'm going to be defending. I love this translation with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time. I think it's a great translation in verse 10, but it requires some work and some idiomatic understanding to fully appreciate that. All right. That won't be today, though. I'm just teasing you with previews of coming attractions. Still, we're sticking with the ice or the ace to the praise of the glory of his grace here in verse 6. Now, praise. We understand praise, but we have to stop and ask ourselves, wait a minute. I thought we were already in a praise issue when we were dealing with the eulogetos vocabulary, when we were dealing with blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Three times there, we had the eulogeo, eulogetos, we had the eulogia vocabulary there, and we said fundamentally, eulogia is not only blessing, but also praise. That it is the act of speaking well of somebody. Okay? And so now we got another one. We have another verb that is a verb of praise. It is a verb of speaking well of somebody. Okay? And so we want to at least stop and realize these terms are not truly synonymous, even if both of them can be translated into English with the same word praise. They are significantly different, and we want to understand those differences and maybe limit our praise to this term and stop using praise in any kind of a eulogeo, eulogia type setting, although that becomes problematic too. Anyway, so here's the difference. Let's just give you this vocabulary to start with. Epainos, E-P-A-I-N-O-S, and it's a compound. The epi prefix is attached to inos. And your Strong's number there is number 1868, and it's used 11 times, okay? And we're not going to, in fact, we might look at a few of them, but we're not going to drill down on this verse anyway. Epainos is the compound. However, you also need to take the epi away and just look at the basic inos, because the basic inos also means praise. And the inos means praise. It's used twice. So you can add those usages to your 11 epinos usages, and you get a better picture. And it's similar to, what was the verb we did this with? We did this with predestined, right? We did this with, because we had the para, and you could take the para off, and you still had the horizo, okay? Or not the para, the pro. We had pro horizo for predestined, and we looked at those, but then when you took the pro off of pro horizo, golly, it seemed to me like all of those horizo uses seem to mean the same thing, at least in the way that they were applied in the New Testament. And so we did that very recently, and then that'll help us to be relaxed about what we're doing here today. So we have epinos together with inos, which is used twice. Also a noun, inesis, that's used only once, okay? And it's one of my favorite verses ever. That's the Hebrews 13 verse, where it talks about our sacrifice. It talks about the fact that as church-age believer priests, you and I, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That's one of the things that we sacrifice in the church age. We don't bring goats and sheep and animals. We don't shed blood around here with all the mess that goes with that. We have church-age priesthood. We have the Melchizedek priesthood in Christ, and among the sacrifices that we offer in the heavenly places includes praise, and specifically, inesis, Strong's number 133 in Hebrews 13. Also, there's the verb ineo, which is a verb meaning to praise, and it's used 8 times, and epineo is used 6 times. So just like the noun can have an epi attached to it to make epinos, so too the verb can connect an epi in front of it. So you can have the verb ineo, and then the other verb is epineo. And all of that comes together for a great big praise chorus, a great big praise family, a family of nouns and verbs and adjectives that all have the same semantic domain, that all have the same realm of understanding. And you add all those up, and what do you got? You got a handful here, 11 plus 2, 13, 14, 22, 28. Adding all of those things up, you got 28 different passages to look at, which is really kind of rinky-dinky compared to the Old Testament, all right? Because when you get to the Old Testament, now we're talking hundreds of places to look. Because this is the Greek vocabulary that renders the very familiar Hebrew terms for us, the halal terminology and the tehillah terminology, the verb halal, right? If you ever heard of hallelujah, that comes from this verb halal, which means praise the Lord, praise Yahweh, okay? And then the tehillah, you know, many of the Psalms are titled as tehillah. In fact, you could call the whole book of Psalms the book of tehillah, the book of praises. And so we understand praise. Overwhelmingly, we understand praise because of the Old Testament foundation to our Christian walk. Then what do we get in the New Testament? I find it fascinating. What we get in the New Testament is we get principles of praise that are not ritual, that are not artificial, they're not animal, it's all reality for who we are in the heavenly places in Christ, that our praise is directly to the Father by virtue of that finished work our Savior accomplished. So it's the principle of praise. All right, now before we move on to glory, like I said, I didn't create a list of verses here. We're not going to get bogged down with it, but I don't mind at least spotlighting a few things so that we can see. And in so doing, I'm giving you a logos lesson here where you can go home and do it yourself. You can go home and right-click the noun and have fun with it. So just right-click the word praise. Make sure you got two columns here, the left column and the right column. Make sure on the left column, right now I got the selection is highlighted. You want to select the lemma right there, okay? And when I left-click that, did you spot what happened? When you left-click that one, the little orange line drops down to there. Now, that's your selection. And as soon as you do that, the right column is all different now. You're going to have a different right column here. This gets rewritten constantly depending on which item here on the left that you have selected, okay? So I'm selecting the lemma. I'm selecting the epinos, okay? And this gives me the word, the lemma, at the word level. So then over here, I can come along and do my word study. And then this is what brings up your color wheel. This is what brings up your various information panels that are going to help you to just dig deeper and go to all the places you want to go. Okay? It's going to start here with all your lexicons, your favorite ones listed at the top. It's going to give you your color wheel here. And you're going to see, again, it's 11 uses. And you're going to see the wheel. It's not all the same color because it's translated in different ways. And you got, in fact, one verse where it's translated as fame. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. All right, is that too small? Don't want you squinting on Mother's Day. There we go. We have sent along with him the brother, and I don't mind, you know, they translated it fame. I'd be okay translating it praise. Whose praise in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. You know, this is an accomplished evangelist who is famous for his gospel preaching, or he's praised for his gospel preaching, or he's known for, I mean, whatever the case may be, he's quite the evangelist. So anyway, that's the one time where it's not translated praise. The other 10 times, it's pretty clearly here translated praise. And so, again, you can rapidly just bring this up. You can kind of scan down the page. You can remind yourself of what these verses are. Get kind of a sense for these. I think they're all Pauline. Nope, you got a couple there that are Peter's. And on a couple of these, I'm just going to make two short comments, okay? So starting in Romans 2:29, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Okay? And so one observation I want to make just right off the bat, okay, not to teach Romans 2 or anything this morning, but realize that this praise can come from God or from man. And which is the one we're looking for? Okay? Which is the one that really matters? Which is the one that I want to hear at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want my praise to come from God. Anything that comes from man maybe has strings attached, or it has wrong motivations, or it's going to get me fat-headed and prideful. I don't want any of that. Okay. Also, we have to ask ourselves, is this going to happen in this life, or is this going to happen in the resurrection? Is this going to happen when I get to glory? How important is it that I have praise here and now, or is my praise going to come then and there? Romans 13, be subject to your governing authorities, do what is good, you will have praise from the same. If you're law-abiding, if you're contributing to your society, if you're, you know, you have nothing to fear from your government, ostensibly, in ideal circumstances, you will have praise from the same. That's in the here and now. That's on this earth. That's in this lifetime. Government's not going to praise me when I get to glory. 1 Corinthians 4:5. This is why we don't judge one another. We all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. That's a big one. Because a lot of times there's phonies out there that are putting on a show. And the visible appearance is they're good Christians. They're good people. Other people look at them and go, wow, look at all the stuff they're doing for Jesus. until judgment day comes, and then the heart motivation is laid bare. It's exposed. And we realize, man, that's wood, hay, and stubble. They were doing that for wrong motives. They were doing that to impress people. They weren't serving the Lord God. They were serving themselves and their own human approbation lust. So when God judges, the motives of men's hearts is disclosed. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. And we can thank God for that, that all the wood, hay, and stubble just gets burned up. It's gone. And then whatever remains, the wood, the gold, silver, and precious stones, the fire just purified it. It remains. It's there. It's going to be praised. The Father will praise the gold, silver, and precious stones. Each one's praise will come from God. All right. Then we have Ephesians 1:6. That's our verse today. Not the last time we'll see praise in the book of Ephesians. We have it again in verse 12 and again in verse 14. These are the three places where the purpose clause is given to the praise of the glory of His grace, or to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. So, yeah, this is, if you count these three verses as the one place that praise is found, this is the only place that praise is found in the book of Hebrews and the book of Ephesians. Philippians 1:11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The things that we're supposed to be thinking about in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, anything worthy of epinos, dwell on these things. Also, as Peter puts it, the testing that we go through, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the praise, again, coming when we are face to face with the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, so there's the use there. Now, something else you can do, another Logos lesson for you. In addition to the translation panel here, you got how it's rendered in the Septuagint. So here's your terms here, your Tehillah and your other terms. But then this panel, this is your root panel. I got to stress this as well. This is where you find your stepsisters, your cousins, your distant relations. Okay, epinos. And Logos puts it here under the Einos family, the Einos root. The symbol for root is the root symbol there, like if you're a math major and you like square roots. So they use the root symbol there to show you the root of epinos. And you can see the family that's used here. Epinos, aineo, epineo, ainos. There's also a par aineo, inesis, and enigma. Ooh, there's a fun one. Enigma. And it is what you think. It is an enigma. And that's really an enigma, actually. How did that end up in this family, right? Well, every family has one. So there you have it. All right. So that's how you get to those. And if you want to pursue any one of them, you can. Each one of these is clickable. So if you want to go from epinos and you want to see the two inos, just click that, and it's going to open up a separate window. Now you have your inos window. And there's your inos window, which means praise. You can look at those two verses. They're parallel. One in Matthew, one in Luke, parallel passages. That out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise for yourself. Oh, no, they're not parallel. Then the man regained his sight, began following him. They gave praise to God. All right, so that's how you do that. That's how you get your color wheels, and you can work your way through all of these. If you want to do a search for the whole enchilada, then you select the root right up there. And that's going to give you a search for all of the words combined, okay? All right. So praise. And specifically, approval, recognition, a thing worthy. Here's a lexicon definition of epinos. The act of expressing admiration or approval. Praise, approval, and recognition. And right here is where we can start to see the distinction between eulogeo and epinos. We can start to see that, even though they're both verbal statements of goodness, okay, a eulogy is a verbal statement of goodness. Really, with a eulogy, with a blessing of eulogeo, not only are you saying a good thing, you're actually conferring a good benefit to the one that you're blessing. So it has the idea of a conveyance, of a transmission, of a you're bestowing a goodness upon someone when you eulogeo them, when you bless them, when you praise them, when you eulogize them. In epineo or epinos, you're not conveying anything, you're reflecting on what you are observing. You are perceiving something that is praiseworthy, and so you are then praising it. So you're expressing admiration or approval. So you have to perceive it, you have to see it, you have to identify it. You have to have the capacity to know it for what it is. And this is why I think a lot of Christians don't praise, because a lot of Christians don't grow and increase their capacity to identify the goodness of what God is actually doing, right? We're told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And far too many, maybe they grow in knowledge, but they don't grow in grace. And so they don't have the increased grace capacity to really identify and to admire and to approve and to really say it for what it is. So that's what epinos is about. And if it's worthy of praise, praise it. Give honor to whom honor is due. Give praise to whom praise is due, right? Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. But if it's worthy, then express it. Say why it's worthy. Tell God how awesome he is. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And we see that this is the purpose clause. Did you see that? As long as this panel is open, as long as your word study panel is open, then any time that word shows up in the Bible, it's going to be highlighted with that red highlight so you don't miss one of those usages. As soon as you close that word study panel, then the item goes away. All right. So praise, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God has done all of these things before the foundation of the world, and his expected outcome, his expected result is that he will be praised, that his grace will be praised, the glory of his grace will be praised specifically, and that's what we'll highlight here next, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Glory, doxa, D-O-X-A, doxa, okay? Strong's number 1391. You've had this right on Thursday nights. This has been part of your vocabulary already, doxa. 1391, it's used 166 times. The Bible's got a lot to say on glory. However, the Greek 166 is nothing compared to the Hebrew. Okay, the Hebrew has a whole lot more glory in the Old Testament just because of volume. The Bible is 70% Old Testament. The New Testament is much smaller in just total number of verses. Doxa, together with doxazo. Strong's number 1392, another 61 uses. These are the Septuagint equivalents for kavod and kavad, the words of weight, the words of glory. Remember, in a Hebrew mindset, if something is glorious, that means something is weighty, right? That's a little bit hard for us sometimes. Sometimes we don't favor the weighty adjectives. We think weighty is an insult, or we think it's not good. It's not good to be weighty. It's better to be thin. It's better to be lighter. That the weighty is sometimes unattractive, but the lighter is sometimes attractive, depending on culture and whatever. All right, I'm going to stop that. It's Mother's Day, and I'm going to not get in trouble talking about weight on Mother's Day. And all of God's children said, amen. All right. But the idea of glory, we've stressed this before. We've taught different glorification studies before. And the toughest part about glorify, do you want to glorify God? Right? Of course you do. dumb question. I want to glorify God. You want to glorify God. We all want to glorify God. We all want to be involved in His glorification. And the hardest part of that is the English word. The hardest part of that, to glorify or glorification, the hardest part is in English, it seems like we're changing God, okay? Because most of our verbs, most of our five verbs, most of our vocation nouns, they speak about something that changes. And God doesn't change. God's not more glorious if I glorify Him. And He's not less glorious if I fail to glorify Him. He doesn't need us to glorify Him in order to be glorious. He has His own intrinsic, eternal, infinite glory. And so the biggest problem with glorify is the phi, okay? And think about every other phi word you know, purify. You're going to purify a liquid, okay? That means it's not pure now, but you're going to purify it. You're going to make it pure. Or maybe it's a little bit pure, you're going to make it more pure. The fact is, any of our phi verbs, you're changing the thing you're dealing with, okay? Right now, like, I'm mystifying you right now, okay? And the mystify, if you weren't mystified before, you are now. But just think of all these other phi or fication, okay? We have to kind of ditch the idea that we're changing God, because we're not. We're not. What we're changing, though, is we're changing other people's opinion about God. That's what glorification is all about. That's what doxazo speaks to. So when I doxazo, doxa is a thinking verb. It's a verb of thinking. So the idea of God's glory in the Hebrew it speaks to its weight. In the Greek it speaks to its thought, the thought value. How do you think God is worth? Wow. Okay. And this is where, again, we got to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. We're accountable for how we think. Do we think of God with a high regard, or do we think with God with a low regard? Glorifying means we think of Him in a high regard. It means that He's higher than everything. His priorities become our priorities. His will, not my will, but thine be done, because I'm glorifying Him. I regard His glory as greater than me. And so I reflect that in how I speak, how I act, how I think, that every thought, word, and deed needs to reflect the high regard that we have for the Lord. Right? That's what glory is all about in the Greek doxa. And then when I doxazo, when I glorify, now I'm spreading the news. Now I want this person to know, and that person to know, and that other person. I want everybody to know. Because I might be surrounded by people that have a lower regard for His worth. And so I want my words, my deeds, my actions, I want everything I do, my whole life, I want to impact their thinking so that they can reflect and say, wow, I need to up my game. I need to increase my sense of worthiness for who God is and what God has done. And if I can cause a person to increase their sense of worthiness, then I've just glorified God in that person's thinking. And that's what it really all comes down to. So, doxa together with doxazo. And the Septuagint equivalents there with, you understand LXX means Septuagint. It's the Roman numeral for 70. The 70 scholars that translated the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek, they did this 3 centuries before Christ. All right, and so the Greek expressions for kavod and for kavad. So, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Again, you can right-click glory, make sure that the lemma is selected. It will still be the lemma selected if it was the last thing that was selected the last time. And so we can just double-check that and then do the word study. And here it is again. All your lexicons at the top, your translation wheel down below. Made it too big. You can't see some of those words there. Glory, glorious, approval, majesty's honor, brightness. There's some idiomatic phrases that are used there. Then you have your Septuagint wheel. Again, there's your kavod. And Here's your family tree. The Doke'o family tree. To think, to suppose. And this includes doxa, doke'o, doxadzo, eudike'o, to think well, eudike'o, pros doka'o, eudikia, that's good pleasure. Now, we just had good pleasure, didn't we? The good pleasure of his will. The eudikia of his thelema. It's the same semantic family when we're talking about his glory. Soon eudikeo. I'm going to synchronize my good pleasure. Even dogma. How about that? Endoxos. But wait, there's more. There's a whole lot with this one. All right. Even dogma. People think dogma is a bad thing. Only because different religions have their dogma and they don't bend and they stick to it. And even long after they quit thinking about it, they just stick to their dogma because that's their dogma. That's what they stick to. Okay? Well, if it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. Stick to it if it's true. I don't mind dogma. Dogmatic theology is one of my favorite branches of theology. Because if you know what's true, defend the truth. And don't be wishy-washy about it. All right, so the praise of his glory. The praise of his glory. I would also, again, like I did with praise, so much of the praise in the Old Testament, the contrast between ritual and reality, contrast between law and grace, the contrast between Israel and their stewardship in the Old Testament times, the church and our stewardship in the New Testament era, the blessings that we have to have a living, eternal, heavenly reality. We don't need the Shekinah glory following us around or leading us or sitting in a temple, because we are a temple and we function in the heavenly places. And the glory is not a visible manifestation like the Shekinah was. Our glory that we identify with is the real glory of God. And so, again, it's not shadows, it's substance that is the basis for the church age and our functioning there. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Obviously, grace, we all know, charis. This is in the top 10 list of Greek words everybody ought to know. Charis, the word for grace. Strong's number 5485, used 155 times, together with charizomai, to be gracious, which is also to be thankful, to be appreciative. And you can't separate it. I mean, is that not what praise is about? Is finding what you appreciate, finding what you admire, and communicating that? Anyway, so grace, appreciation, thanksgiving, even a gift is a charisma. So the noun charis with 155 uses, the verb charizomai with 23 uses, the noun charisma with 17 uses. A charisma is a gift, okay? Simple noun. You can kind of poke fun with people if you want. You can tell people, yeah, I'm charismatic. It doesn't mean what they think it means, though, so be careful when you do that, okay? It means I have a spiritual gift, and so do you. Every believer in the church age has a spiritual gift, okay? It doesn't mean that we go to a Pentecostal church and we speak in tongues and all the stuff the charismatic do. I shouldn't tease them. They love the Lord. They're saved, but, they need to adjust their pneumatology. Okay, and keep it biblical. But charisma is a gift. There's also a verb kerata'o. Kerata'o. That's only used twice. And it's quite different from charizomai. Kerata'o. C-H-A-R-I-T-O-O. Omicron omega. So you got your O-O ending. Kerata'o. Strong's number 5547. And it's only used twice. And I love the fact, and I'm going to give it to you here in point D, so I won't give it away now, but it's used here and it's used in Luke 1:28. But this is the glory of his charis, which he karata'od on us in the Beloved One. In the Beloved One. He graced us out in the Beloved One. Septuagint equivalents for charis include chen and chanan, C-H-E-N, number 2580. And chanan, the verb, Strong's number 2603. If you know anybody named Hannah, the girl's name Hannah comes from this verb. It's a name that means grace, and Hanan means grace. Plenty of grace in the Hebrew Old Testament. Don't fall for it if you think that you have to wait to the New Testament to find grace. Not at all. There's plenty of grace to be found in the Hebrew Scriptures. So, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So, and I think that's the best translation. I like it. It's the New American Standard Translation. Other English versions might do different things. Only because we have a string of genitives. We have a string of ofs. Of. And when you have that many ofs, you got to look at it. And you got to say, okay, what is each of these genitives actually doing? Okay? And so you end up with some puzzles and some things. I'm going to sort through all that this morning and just let you know. The way the New American Standard translated this is, in my mind, the simplest and best approach. To the praise of what? To the praise of the glory of what? The glory of His grace. Okay? The glory of the grace of Him. Another of. I'm going to bring up one extra thing. If I can take one side trip this morning. I found these about 2 years ago, and I love it. I got a whole series of them, exegetical summary series, and I don't always agree with them, but the format is marvelous. Let me get down to verse 6 here, so you see what it's doing. This is too early. In Christ, down, verse 5. Purpose of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Here we go. All right. The format on this is awesome, and I don't know how expensive it is. I forget what I paid for it, but this collection of resources is wonderful. And it goes verse by verse through the text, verse by verse through the Greek, gives you the snippet or the phrase, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Puts the thus in parentheses. All right. And then it gives you A, B, C, D. There's your vocabulary terms. Gives you a lexicon entry. All right. So we can start with the ace, and then the epanos, and then the doxa, and then the charis. Okay. Essentially what I just did for you a few minutes ago. This tool does that for anybody that has it. But then the question, it starts asking questions. And these are legitimate interpretive questions. And different interpreters will come to different answers for different reasons. So what relationship is indicated by ace, meaning two? Okay, well, it indicates purpose or contemplated result, which is what I put in my notes. Okay, and then it shows you the references that agreed with that understanding, including Alford and... you can hover over these and they'll pop up. Baker and Calvin, Candish. Anyway, there's a whole bunch of those. And they're all clickable too. You can hover over, but if you click, it's going to open up that commentary. It's going to open up that grammar. It's going to open up that resource. So you can spend all day doing this. So there's the first question. You got to figure out what the ace is doing there. It indicates the result. There's Lenski and who is this? Ah, okay. Next question. Who are the ones who praise God's grace? I'm going to get to that next, so I don't want to give that away. Next question. How are the three nouns related in the double genitive construction? Great question. You have to ask this question. This is a legitimate interpretive question. And grammatically, you can do different things with it. Because you have ace, epinon, doxes, tes, keratos, autu. So we got this double genitive construction. Ace, epinon, epinon's accusative. But then you have doxes in the genitive, tes, keratos in the genitive, autu in the genitive. You got all those genitives there. So how are these nouns related? Grammatically. Theologically, logically. And so There's the first idea, there's the second idea, there's the third idea, and these are the people that defended those three different ideas. So the first concept is the object of praise is the second genitive in the construction. Glory modifies grace. And so this is the group of people that took it that way. To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. I don't agree with that. But I have to acknowledge that linguistically you can get there if you understand these genitives in a certain way. And these are the folks that do, okay? Including the New American Bible, that's a Catholic Bible, the NIV, Today's English Version, the Word Biblical Commentary, things like that. To the praise of his glorious grace. The focus then comes on the word grace. In the genitive construction, glory of his grace. The focus for praise is not simply on God's glory, but on his grace. And so they're reading the genitives in that way, honestly, to kind of minimize the glory aspect of it and just make it kind of an attributive adjective, just is describing the kind of grace that that God wants to have praised, praising his glorious grace so that the grace gets praised. The focus for praise is not simply God's glory, but on God's grace. Second way, the object of praise is the first genitive in the construction. The focus is on the word glory. In the genitive construction, glory of his grace. And so here's the scholars here that have made that decision. To the praise of how glorious his grace is. Doxase of glory is a pure substantive and specifies that peculiar quality of the charis, the grace, which forms the subject of the praise. Then the third, the focus is on the word praise, with glory modifying it. And the object of praise is God's grace. So it's kind of like number one, but where it's going to emphasize grace, but then it kind of moves the glory to connect the glory with praise. So it's a glorious praise instead of glorious grace. So the object of praise is God's grace, to the glorious praise of his grace. And these are the people here. It's kind of a much smaller list. And okay, Linsky, that's interesting. I like Linsky. I'm not going to, when I see his name connected to something, I got to pay attention. I can't just immediately dismiss it because Linsky gets a lot right. But then again, Alford gets a lot right. And Robertson gets a lot right. So there's Alford. So can't ignore him. What does Alford think? Anyway, what does Bolander think? He's obviously right every time. No, not at all. Okay, that's why we study, why we learn, why we grow, while we come to conclusions, we come to convictions. And you know, 20 years from now, we may revisit it and say, you know what, I think I chose the wrong option that last time. I'm really starting to get more convinced that this is the better understanding of it. So, anyway, this is just a summary. This is just a summary. This points you the right direction. This tells you the who's who. Who's taking this view? Who's taking that view? Who's taking this other view? So now when you really want to drill down, you can say, all right, I'm going to focus. I agree with number two. I disagree with number one. But let me be fair and let me go to each of these places and see, how did they get there? What was their study that took them there? And in some cases, it's solid. In some cases, it's shaky. In some cases, you go, you're totally wrong. How can you come to that conclusion? Your methodology doesn't even get you there. And processes like that. All right. So, in case you missed it, I'm a number two guy. I think it's to the praise of the glory of his grace that we're praising. Grace is certainly in view, but it's the glory of his grace that comes up. And by the way, that's the one that's most fair with the fact that when it gets restated twice and leaves the word grace out both times. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. So we don't miss the fact that really it's the glory that should be highlighted. The glory of his grace. Not the glory of creation. Not the glory of any other kind of glory you can think about. But the glory of his grace. That's the glory that's going to be praised forever. All right. Which grace he graced us with in the Beloved One. Which grace, the praise of the glory of his grace, which grace he graced us with in the Beloved One. Just in case you weren't sure what grace is getting praised here. It's the grace with which he graced us in the Beloved One. And this is where the actual verb karatao shows up. So here, let me, how can I highlight this? I'm going to right-click grace, and instead of searching for grace, I'm going to select the root, and then I'm going to search the Bible for that root. There we go. And now it all gets highlighted. The noun, the verb, all the compounds, anything that's a part of this root, anything that's a part of this family is now going to be highlighted because it's a part of my search result. And this way you don't miss it. The play on words, the way that Paul is so brilliantly describing to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graced on us, freely bestowed on us, the charis which he karatao'd on us in the Beloved One. It's karatao. Now, this verb's only used twice. That's extraordinary. Compared to charizomai, that's the verb I'm expecting to see here. I'm expecting to see charizomai. God charizomai'd us. He gave us his grace. But it's not. It's karatao. And it's only used here, and it's only used in Luke 1:28, when the angel Gabriel shows up to a virgin in Galilee, and coming in, he says to her, "Greetings, favored one. Greetings, one who has been karatao'd." Okay? That gets my attention. Because these are the only two times that karatao shows up. Greetings, favored one. And I understand, you know, what the Roman church does with this and how they abuse it. And they you know, Hail Mary full of grace. And they do all their stuff with respect to the unique nature of Mary. And was she unique? Of course. She birthed the humanity of our Savior, right? That's my Mother's Day message for today. She birthed the humanity of our Savior. She is unique in human history. No other woman ever did that, okay? The seed of the woman pointed to Mary. But when it comes to being a favored one, this is a verb that applies to her, but this is a verb that applies to us in the church age as per Ephesians 1:6. Part of the spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he karatao'd, freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. So don't confuse the issue. Mary, the Virgin Mary, she did receive the karatao of God, and she birthed the Beloved One. But now here we are. We're not birthing the Beloved One. We are in the Beloved One. And so just as Mary received the karatao of God, we all have been karatao'd. We all have been karatao'd. So Mary had a select choice. We have a select choice in Christ. Ah, this stuff's amazing. Okay. In the Beloved One. Now Wednesday night we're going to come back and we'll deal with this Beloved One because it's not the agapetos we think it is. It's not the agapetos we're expecting. Do you ever read through the Bible and just you assume? You're reading an English text and you just assume, oh, in the Beloved, agapetos, has to be. And then, what happens? Then you open up your Greek New Testament and you go, oh, wait a minute. Not what it was supposed to be. Or not what I assumed it was going to be. And you know what happens when you assume. So you don't assume. You read it. You see what it is. You start to see, wait a minute, what is this? Okay? Like those the Lord loves, he chastises. You just assume you know what verb for love is there. Or husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life, and you just assume you know what life it's talking about there. Don't go to those assumptions. Read it. Read it. If you're reading the Bible daily, read the English Bible daily, read the Greek Bible daily. If you get to the point where you can read the Hebrew Bible daily, read them all in your daily scripture reading. So we'll come back Wednesday night, and we're going to see it's not agapetos, and we're going to see the Beloved One, and we'll deal with those issues there. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for truth. I thank you for Mother's Day, Father, and it's a special day in so many ways. The very first Sunday I ever visited Austin Bible Church was Mother's Day and back in 1990. And just think back over these 33 years and give you the praise, give you the glory. I praise you, Father, because there is so much admirable in everything that you have done. Thank you for this day. Thank you for truth. Continue to bless our studies, open our eyes, not only so that we know these things, but that we live these things, that they transform who we are, that they shape us into that image of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, and I praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.